And yesterday was so very good. I want to talk about yesterday a bit, and I want to keep adding the praise because it's worth it. Yesterday doesn't happen too often in the life of a church, so you may as well milk it for as much as you can, right? You may as well just glory in it. It was very good to be here yesterday because of what it declared. It was like a shop window yesterday. And people need to see, when they look into a shop window, some really good goods. Now, they obviously want to know what's in the stock room as well. But at least on a day like yesterday and on a Sunday, we just declare what we're about. It's just so brilliant. And I didn't mention Barbara yesterday, but I will today because this is a family affair. And yesterday was a bit wider than a family affair. So I'm glad that Barbara and I are here today together. I wasn't pausing for applause on that one, honestly. But I was just thinking, where'd I go on this? Listen, Gideon asked me to pray yesterday, and I forgot. And when I did remember it, I remembered that I wanted to say something prophetic, so I'm going to say it now. Listen, it's not big, but life and death is in the power of the tongue. Life can kill and life can create. I once did a similar thing to a church with a church in Kenya when I was speaking at the opening of a building, and a chap, a guy called Edward Burrier, who has now got the most amazing ministry, runs into, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands. And he often reminds me of things I said. I'm going to say similar things to you. Time will tell. You know, life is done outside more than in the building. We know that. You know it. I know it. But I'm going to talk about in this building. In this building, you're going to see thousands of conversions. In this building, you're going to see people baptized. Amen. You're going to see your children born again, Amen. Married. Amen. You're going to see it. In this building, you are going to experience the power of God in a way that is at the moment unimaginable to you. Whatever you may think at the moment, I'm declaring it to you. It's a prophetic declaration. I know that. I may not be around on earth to hear about it. That doesn't matter because it's not about you and me. It's about the kingdom of God. And in this building, you will hear of the most enormous financial givings and offerings that will make you look back on this weekend and say, that was small change and peanuts. In this building, you will see people delivered of demons and receiving the mercy of God in a big way. In this building, you will see people from outside, which represents the world, coming to you for help and advice. Speak to them with humility and grace, knowing that you too once lived a life that was hellish and on the way to hell. You will see the tide turn. In fact, the tide has already turned. I just whispered to Barbara, this worship time wasn't like what we were brought up with in a Baptist church. But actually, it wasn't like when I came here. There was dissension when I came here. There was nasty spirit when I came here. And sometimes I didn't see it immediately. And the worship and the worshiping, and I mean by that, those involved in the music, it's all changed, but you've seen nothing yet. The spirit of prayer will be upon you. And you'll see people leave. Because at every point of change and growth, somebody, for reasons unknown, and don't judge them, might get off the bus. That's just life. Don't take it personally. And in this king, in this building, I say this room, but you get a huge building. In it, you will see a demonstration of the kingdom of God, not of your puny little kingdom. Because we have our little kingdoms, don't we? This is what I think. This is what my family believe. Not interested in any of that. But I am interested in what the kingdom is doing. And in this room, you will feel the ouch of sacrifice. And the ouch of dying to self. I've just read two books, one on the 1859 Welsh revival and one on the 1904 Welsh revival. And it was characterized by the most wonderful things, but it was also characterized by an intensity of the awareness of sin and the sinfulness of sin and the mighty outpourings of the grace of God. I hope I'll stick long enough around long enough, that you can say, Bern, you were right there and that happened. By the way, if it hasn't happened and you're on your deathbed, just remember, God's timings are not yours. And I've seen people, can I have a background of this sort of stuff? You know that, don't you? How about three times in my ministry did we open buildings? And I saw people leave. And they, in my opinion, left too soon. And I saw people come back. And one couple invited me to go around. They'd give me terrible hassle. And I said, I'm only coming around with an elder. And when I went round to see them, I was like this. And I'm thinking, there's going to be a fight here. And went in and the woman burst into tears and she said, we've made a terrible mistake. Can we come back? I felt convicted. My heart melted. I felt God say to me, your heart should have melted even before she said it. There we are. I intended to preach on, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. When I had a phone call, I want to talk to you about the tale of two phone calls. Bear with me because you've heard some of it before. I had a phone call from pastor of a church about a week ago. I was supposed to have preached about last October for him, and I cried off because I said, I'm leaving Bracknell and I'm selling the house and I'm going to get married and built it up. And he said, okay, you don't have to come. And I think that's the end of that. And then I had a phone call about 6 weeks ago. He said, we still want you to come. So I said, okay. My heart sank. It's in the south of England and it's nowhere with any family. At least when I come here, I can see my daughter and it's all wonderful. And anyway, last week he phones again. And I said, we've been talking to the elders and the trustees and we'd like to give you a subject. And I can't stand preaching subjects. I want to hear something that God gives me. Anyway, I said, I'm on the phone so you can't see my face. What's your subject? He said, money. And I think I said, oh, why money? I thought, oh, no. And he said to me, because you're anointed on it. And I thought, oh, no, please don't tell me that. But that's what he told me. Honestly, how could... And I thought, well, if I'm anointed, I better preach on money. You know? And then I thought, what am I doing? Talking about if the sun shouldn't make you free, you should be free, dude. And I'm going to a church that needs money, and they're a big outlay of money, and it's only, you know, it's only the bit to begin things. It's going to come at you big time, bigger. And I felt God said, just preach you up money. I'm not saying I'm anointed on money. I'm just telling what this chap has now trapped me into preaching on money. So I thought, I'll preach on money to you. But listen, the phone call. If I'm anointed on money, I want to say three things about my anointing. The first thing is how it began. The second thing, how it progressed. And the third thing, what's the latest? Because I don't want to give you a testimony of 30 years ago. But I'll tell you how it began. And I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm in a youth group where Barbara was in the youth group with me. It was like a Sunday meeting on a Friday night. It was called Christian Endeavor. If you're old enough and you were in that circle, you'd know what I was talking about. And that particular day, there was a sermon on a machine, a reel-to-reel machine. I know I've told you this before, but it's a reminder, on tithing. And it was on tithe your gross income. I was so young and inexperienced, I didn't know there were big arguments and objections about tithing, and I didn't know that smart Alex would say, should we tithe on gross or should we tithe on net? None of that was in my mind. I just heard, tithe your gross income. I did it immediately. I had no idea it was going to change my life. I just did it. I went home and I wrote on a piece of paper. I'm telling you how it all began, the anointing. And I wrote on a piece of paper. I was working in a solicitor's office earning £3 a week. And a tithe of that was 6 shillings. You were in the tax office. I'm looking at my wife. She worked in the tax office. And anyway, I wrote it down. And the next morning, it was a Friday night. And the next morning, my mummy came in. We never called them in Wales mummy. We called them mummy. And my mammy came in, and she read it, and she just said, son, you cannot do that. You cannot afford to do that. She said, your two brothers have been in the Baptist ministry, and they're desperately poor. And this was true. One only lasted 2 years. The other one went through his whole life. Had a different experience of God than I had. Anyway, I was already giving my mother £2 a week of the £3. So I said, it's my money. You've got the £2. Tithe it. That's how it began. I never thought of the word anointing. I never thought of anything like that at all. It's just that at that moment, I was in love with God. It's not exactly my terminology, but it was that. I was drawn to Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, although I hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit then, but that's how it all began. How did it progress? Well, it progressed in this way. I had to learn to sacrifice. Listen, if you tithe your gross income, you're going to learn to sacrifice. But Gideon's been telling us also, you're going to learn that you're going to reap what you sow. And I tell you, and you see, you might think, yeah, pastors do that when they're desperate to get their money in to pay for the building works. Listen, I hope pastors do it because they want to bless you. I mean, God doesn't need to say in the Bible, you reap what you sow. He can just say, it's all mine, tithe your gross income. God does not have to grovel to us and you know, put something. Listen, if you tithe your gross income, it'll come back to you. As Gideon said, sometimes money and sometimes whatever, lots of different ways. God doesn't have to say it to us. The truth is, it's part of his heart. It's part of his spiritual laws. It's like the spiritual law of gravity. Jump off a high rope, you will not go up. You're going to go down. It's part of the Spirit of God. You reap what you sow. That's how it progresses. And so it went on. But I also had to learn to enjoy it. Because when I was in college, I had very little money when I was in college. I'm talking about how it progressed. I'm talking about tithing. And a bloke said to me, "Why are you so miserable and uptight?" Because inwardly, you see, I'm tithing and I didn't have as much money as these guys. And we'd been playing football, and we were coming back from Croydon, and I was playing for the college football team, and I was desperate to get home to the college to get a meal, but these guys decided to call in at a Chinese food shop. I just didn't want to do it because I didn't have the money. So I'm like, "Mr. Spiritual, I'm tithing, but I've got no money." And the book says, so I say, "All you guys go in. I don't need to eat in the Chinese shop. I didn't say I haven't got the money." And he said to me, "Why are you so miserable?" And he also said a worse word than that, "Why are you so bitter?" And he said, "I'll pay for you." So he dragged me out to the minibus, and we went in the shop. Looking back, I had to learn tithe with ease. Are you with me? Even if it hurts sometimes, and sometimes it will hurt. But don't be bitter about it. Don't be negative about it. "Oh, we've got to tithe now because I've just read it in the Bible. I've got to forgive him or her because it says if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you. It's not fair." There are Christians like that. When I was first saved, I met so many awful, negative, nasty bits of goods that went on the name of Christians in an evangelical church. It soon set me with a question asking, how on earth can God do anything with these people around? Just don't be like that. Enjoy the ride. Now, you want to say, well, what's the latest? Because every time you give your money, you get challenged. You know it. I'm just reminding you. Hey, by the way, is one other thing. Less exciting atmosphere today than yesterday. That's life. It's just life. You know, some days seem terribly exciting. Some days seem positively awful. Still tithe. How is it going on? Well, the next big challenge is this. In the mercy of God, God reconnected Barbara and me. We were in school together, infants. She was aware of me, I was aware of her. She went to the Baptist, I was in the Anglican. I went to the Baptist, I think it was for her. She denies that because of the girls I had, but it was. Anyway, she gets married, I get married. And we go our separate ways, and we get widowed. Barbara's widowed 15 years ago, and we feel God has said, "I've come round with you again." And we were together, and we decide to get married. Love by this time is more mature. We understand it a bit more. I know exactly what I'm going into it this time, or I thought. So we decide, listen to this, we decide to have a small wedding. Small meant for us, her children, grandchildren, and a few others, and the same for me. And we worked it out to about 25 each, 50 people. And we reconnected in a tiny little village in Pembrokeshire near Milford Haven. You've never heard of the village where we're living. Her Branston. Barbara had been living there a year. She'd moved from Hampshire in this tiny little bungalow, which I've decided, and she agrees, much too small, so we're looking for another place. But in the village is a tiny little Church of England building. And Barbara, driven by romance, says, "I want to be married in the..." I said, "We're not Anglicans. We got a Baptist background and we're charismatic." "Yes, but It's true, isn't it, when I'm telling you the truth? We looked at the church where we were brought up in my hometown, a big building, bigger than this. And we thought it was too big, and anyway, they're not charismatic. I think they'd have us. Da-da. So we do it, and it'll be reasonably cheap because you only have 50 guests. You know what that means? Pay for them. So I thought I'd tell the church, one or two people in the church in Bracknell, a bit embarrassing, give me stick, and Mo's only been married died less than a couple of years. So I tell people, and I said, I've got some news to tell you. It's good and bad. Which you want first? They said, give me the good news first. I said, I'm getting married again. What's the bad news? They said, you're not invited. Now, honestly, this is true. And this couple said to me, we're coming. I just said, look, you're not invited. We're coming. And they said, we'll pay for our places at reception. So I said, look, you're still not going to be invited. And that went on and on, didn't it? Until Barbara sounded, and don't worry that I refer to Mo, because Barbara's used to that. Can I tell you something else that is part of the deal? In the wedding service, my son-in-law, Howard, and my other son-in-law in Catford, Simon, they've got the job of praying over us. So Howard prays this, God bless Ben and Mo. I burst out laughing. Oh, I could hear this feminine, the men must, anyway, that was it. It's hilarious. Barbara turned to me and she said, what's the difference? You're always talking about Mo and calling me Mo anyway. All this is true. But listen, I then ring up some of my family, some of my nieces. I said, do you want to hear the good news and bad news? Yes, I'm getting married. What's the bad news? I said, you're not invited. They said, we're coming. And so many people said that. Barbara said to me, I've never heard of people inviting themselves to a wedding. And where she was like Mo, she said to me, who's running this wedding? Me, meaning her, or you, or your church? And I said to her, Mo used to say that. Because church can run us, can't it? Anyway, so many people said, we're coming, that in the end, we had to rethink where we had the reception. And in the end, what, 120 or 110 in the end came. And I'm thinking, money, money, money. I said, you're bound to think money, aren't you? And I'm thinking, money, money. And then I began to rationalize it. And then all this time is going on. You're meeting people and you're feeling promptings to give money to people because that's how we live. I had a prompting yesterday. I'd left my checkbook in Wales, so tough. And I'm listening yesterday, and suddenly God gave me a figure to give. And I had to put in an IOU. And I was telling Irene about it. It didn't have the figures, you'll find out. But I just knew if I hadn't have followed that prompting and put that IOU, I would not be free to talk to you today about anything or about money. Because when God speaks to us and we obey, there's a liberty that immediately follows. You know it. And it's true about money. And then people started, and we said, no presents. And I thought, Barbara, don't say that. Let's say, bring in the presents. Right? But Bob said, we don't need presents. We've got everything we want. I think, no, we haven't. You know, I could get a new car. And then people started giving us monetary gifts. And people said, we'll take you out for a meal. You know where I'm going on this? You reap what you sow. And then a couple who are not in the Bracknell Church, but were years ago, and they said, we're sorry, we're on holiday, we'd love to come to the wedding. I said, thank God for that, because you're not invited. And she rings me up, and she said, I think we've got your, just make sure we've got your bank account. And when I look in there eventually, they've given us £1,000. Well, it happens to you ministers. You know, people do that for you ministers. Listen, I'm just telling you, you reap what you sow. I'm just saying, where does the anointing come from? It goes on all the time. And I'm giving you these up-to-date examples. I could give you examples of 30 years ago. I think it wouldn't carry the authenticity or the anointing. It's like people saying, I was saved 30 years ago. You say, give us the evidence of it today. God wants us to have the anointing in money. You don't have to be a preacher to have the anointing in money. You can talk about it. You can eulogize about it. You can thank God about it. You can just know it. You can share it constantly. And people pick it up because it's in our pores and it flows out of us. So that's where I am. And I have to make sure I'm generous towards Barbara. You know why? What goes on at home is revealed in public. And what you are at home is like praying. Listen, you guys who come and if Pastor Gideon says, people come out and pray for the sick. And out the men come, right? But their wives are looking at them. You never do that over me when I'm ill. No, listen. Isn't that true? No wonder wives don't worship when they see their husbands like, shut up, shut up. And all I hear you saying, oh, for goodness sake, woman, shut up. And listen, the Lord has shown me this recently. If you're not like it on your own, if you're not like it with your wife or your husband, if you're not like it with your kids, you will never have any anointing. When you say it in public, it'll sound like empty words. It is truth. And loads of ministers would say to me over the years, I could never preach about money. I thought, of course you can, just stand up and start preaching it. But the issue is, what's in us comes out. And it always comes out. But whether it comes out in power or weakness or anointing or no anointing, that is the big issue. Now listen, that was the result of my phone call. Ben, you've got an anointing on money. I think that wasn't my testimony. This was the guy told me this. And I thought, if that's the case, I better start wearing the mantle again. This is who I am. God, keep me humble about it. But my passion is this, or my observation. As soon as I was born again, I mentioned a bit of it just yesterday, not only did I see buildings that looked like pigsties, but I saw people who had money who never seemed to give money freely. And I thought, God, release money in the church. And there are two ways that money comes in, from outside and from you. Supernatural, it's all supernatural. You say, that's a supernatural event. This couple gave you £1,000. I'll tell you something more about this couple. When Mo died, they then asked me for my bank account and gave me a gift of £5,000, which paid the funeral. And you feel unworthy of it. But listen, God's fulfilling his word. Just believe it. It's never happened to me. Wait for it to happen to you. It might not be money. I come back, but you see, and you know the issue is here. Yeah, you know you're really on dangerous territory because you're preaching a prosperity gospel. Let me say this: of course, we're preaching a prosperity gospel because God wants to prosper us, but not prosper us. Now, listen, a guy from Soweto stayed in the house. I'm preaching his church many times. He said the whites never like to go into Soweto. If you know the history of Soweto, you know why. And it's a bit scary. And because I was the only white person there. But I was with him. And he has a dog called Ron. I'm safe with him. But when he comes to stay with me, now this is crazy. He's a poor guy. He says to me, he's standing on my drive. He says, where is your black Mercedes? I was astounded. I said, I'm not into big black Mercedes, but I am into the fact that God prospers us. God will prosper your intelligence. God will prosper you educationally. God will prosper you with wisdom. You know, we're fools, and then we believe God, and God begins to prosper us. God prospers us with friendships, and he prospers us with an ability to create friendships, because this is God. God says, I will prosper you. If you do my will, I will bless you. What is blessing? But you can use another word for blessing, and it's prosperity. But don't go around thinking, I'm going to end up as a multimillionaire and stuff the rest, you poor people. It's your fault, and if you'd have done it my way, then you'd have. It's not about that. It's not an ideology, a left-wing or a right-wing ideology. They like to call it politics. It's not about a theology. It's about a relationship with God, that when we are out of love, not out of legalism, I've got to do it because God is asking me, but out of love because I love God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I've had a little bit of a revelation, then because of it, God prospers us. And it's a denial of the kingdom of God, and it's a denial of the grace of God if you don't espouse the fact that God is out to bless you. I'm only stopping just to take a breather. When I was young, I could do that for a half an hour and not stop. Listen, don't be afraid of prosperity. But in our prosperity, God wants us to bless the less prosperous. Never, never, listen to it, never forget the poor. Mentally poor, emotionally poor, psychologically poor, educationally poor, relationally poor. Never forget the poor. Nationally poor. Never forget the poor. Never criticize the poor. Pray for the poor. Don't speak to them down. Don't be condescending. Never forget that you were once poor in spirit, if nothing else. And then God broke in on us. And what has happened yesterday and today, I was built up, is because God, in his mercy, said to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, see these poor beggars in South Street, let's move in on them and bless them. I can't guarantee he said it that way, but something like that. And there's more to come. How much time have I got left? Because I wanted to say something else. Because I might not see your face for a long, long time. Let me tell you, the second phone call, I made it. It's a woman who's a widow. Barbara knows her. And I just, something was put in my heart, and she cried to me on the phone, this woman. And I said to Barbara, I need to go and see this woman. So I went and visited her. And one of the reasons, she's a widow, one of her stresses in life was money. I think, I'm the right man for you. Seriously. I don't think this woman shares my theology, and she may not share my experience of God. So, I read to her the reading that was read to us this morning. Could we have it back up? Is it possible to have it quickly? Yes, I can't see it on the screen. Okay, well, can you move it up a bit, please, onto the next verses? Yeah, and this. Okay, and the one. Yeah. Now, and verse 9. Okay. And 10. Right. I'm reading this to this woman. It's amazing. And I come to this. Moses said, honor your father and mother. Whoever curses father and mother is to be put to death. And again. And then, can what was, to keep it up, please. You see, the issue about this was that the Pharisees and the scribes, they had produced laws which they added to God's laws. You know, it's called legalism. You know, you shouldn't do that. Yeah, well, where does that say in the Bible? And these Pharisees had come up with a set of little rules. Now, here they are. And Jesus would talk to them. He says, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you can no longer need to do anything for your father and mother. In other words, I mean, this is desperate. Here were these religious bigwigs, and they're teaching this rubbish. And the rubbish is this. They're saying, you know, if you devote whatever they devoted to God, a bit of money, or whatever, you have no obligation to your parents. Right? Now, I'll tell you about giving of money. I mean, pastors may not like to hear this little bit, because it sounds as if, you know, it sounds as if, well, look after your own first. Before you give to church, look after the family. Well, that's what it says, isn't it? Look. You know, whatever it might have been used to help father and mother, just say it's Corban. Then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. When it comes to giving, when it comes to anything in life, actually, but when it comes to our walk with God, we have the most horrendous disability. We can't keep a thing in balance. You see, I am saying this. On the one hand, trust God, tithe your gross income. But there's an objection. What about my home life? What about my family? I've got aging parents. I don't know what to do with them. They're costing me money. I'd like you to realize you cost them money when they were young. And you say, well, I've got children at school. Come on, Ben. You're talking about, it's all very well for you to do this. But, you know, I've got children and I've got grandchildren. And then, you know the big one, charity begins at home. You know that one? Yes, yes, charity begins at home. Therefore, you know, we are absolved from giving to the work of the kingdom. Because it is kingdom work, the church. It's not just work of the church. It's kingdom work. But, you know, and Pastor, get in. You know, I'd like to give, but, you know, you know well. I mean, people pull the wool over your eyes, Gideon, don't they? They think we've never heard it before. You know, charity begins at home. You know, I've got my kids in education. You understand that? Of course he does. God understands that. And the thing is, there may be times when you think, I've got a huge issue at need at home. Personally, you might bite my head off this. I tithe my way through that. To be honest, I pray my way through it. But I want to acknowledge it because people bring it up. Because Jesus said, look after your old man and old woman. Well, he'd have been more polite. He said, look after your father and mother. Look after yourself. A church looks like a palace. Well, mine looks like a pigsty. I need to spend money on my house. Well, I tell you how I got over that for a while. I said to Mom when we were going through big building projects, I said, well, I'd rather my house look a bit like a pigsty because I want God's house. I mean, it's not God's house in that sense, but I want the church building to look palatial. Because it made a big statement. But I wanted to give you two sides of the coin here. Yes, give. You'll receive. It's true. It's true. You'll so enjoy. And we'll so bless people. But what about our little life? And if it's your little life, it's a huge life. Isn't it? If it's your little life, it's a massive life. And doesn't Jesus say, look after, keep the home fires burning? Yes, he does. And you're going to do so. That's how you do it. And it's up to you how you do it. But I would say, folks, trust God in it. And you say, why have you brought this up to me? Because of these two phone calls. I had one, I made the other. But there's another reason why I bring it up, because I want you to know, I, even though I'm 79 and soon to be 80 and a bit of a dodderer, hold on, I'm still got my feet on the ground, and I know that God says the most incredible things, but we live it out on the ground, and on the ground means family life. Yes? That's why I've brought it to you. We need wisdom about the whole issue of money. We need wisdom. Listen, don't just switch off and say, well, you know, he's talking all that stuff, you know, he doesn't live in the real world. I live in the same world as you, sunshine. I'm saying all this because I'm fathering you. It's Father's Day, but I'm fathering you. Can you see that? And now I'll be gone. You'd say, thank God he's gone. He won't father us for a few months, 6 months. But there you are. I'll finish with this. There are days coming, and now have already come, says God, when money will flow like a river. Amen. That's it.